reading is from verse 19 and can be found on page 1179 of the Church Bibles. So 1179, chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone who looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, good evening. All right, so how are we getting on with Philippians and the Philippians challenge? I hope you're enjoying it. Yeah, if you're looking at the floor now, kind of going, oh no, then don't worry, because it's not too late. We're about halfway through this, so there is still time to engage. And do you know what? It's such a fantastic thing to feel like, it's only a few chapters, it's such a fantastic thing to feel like you're getting under the skin of a book and really understanding like what the author was saying, and to start letting it kind of permeate through you and letting it change you. So I would encourage you, if you haven't started, there is still time. It's not too late. Okay, let me pray then as we start. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that when we read your word, when your word is preached, that you speak. So Lord, pray this evening that you would help us to concentrate. Please focus our minds. Please soften our hearts. And Father, would we be changed by hearing you speak through your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're about halfway through our journey through the book of Philippians. Let me give you a brief recap of what's been happening so far, the story so far. So the Church of Philippi was founded during Paul's second missionary journey. Do you recall the story? I think I spoke about this at Lydia. That's in Acts 16. And now it's about 10 years later, and Paul's in prison in Rome, and he's under house arrest, and he's waiting news of his trial. And he receives some news, and he receives a letter from someone called Epaphroditus. So he's a messenger. He brings these to Paul. And you can imagine, can't you, that would have been fantastic for Paul. He's kind of locked up in prison. Well, he's in a house under arrest. He can't, you know, he's chained up somewhere. We certainly can't leave. And he receives this letter and a monetary gift. So he writes this letter back. So this letter that he sends to the church was a thank you letter, just like we try and encourage our kids to write thank you letters when they receive a Christmas present. Not always successfully, but anyway. But it was so much more than a thank you letter. So Paul would have found out from Epaphroditus that there were some issues with the church, that the church was seeing some hostility and persecution. And so what he wanted to do was to write to them to help them with those issues, and we'll be looking at that a bit later in the book, but also really to encourage them, to encourage the church to experience the joy and the peace of Christ in the face of those difficult situations. So really, over the last couple of weeks, if you've been here, we have really been on the top of that mountain, haven't we? So last week we heard Martin, probably heard him talking about his holiday and the New Forest, and it's like shining like stars. And afterwards, Martin said to me, do you know the thing about stars is when you step outside, when all of them are shining, it's just amazing. It's just like overpowering. And that was a wonderful picture of all of us, like shining like stars. And then the week before that, we had Richard, didn't we, who took us through that wonderful poem that's got to be one of the highest doctrinal passages that Paul's ever written. You know, that Christ humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross, and therefore God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow, we've really been on the mountaintop the last couple of weeks. And this week we find ourselves in, unfortunately, in the mundane business of travel arrangements. Let me paraphrase our passage. So Paul says, there's been a slight change of plan. I'm still hoping to send Timothy to you, but I kind of need him with me, so I can't send him right now. Oh, and I'm confident that I'll also be able to come to you when my trial is over. But instead, I'm going to send Epaphroditus because he's missing you really badly and he's feeling a bit homesick. So that's our passage tonight. We've come back down to earth, haven't we? Or have we? Or have we? You know, when I preached the last time on chapter 1, I said that Philippians didn't develop like one coherent argument. And that is true, but there's a structure to this book that Kirsty's going to put up now that shows Paul's focus. So have a look at this. If you haven't seen this, there's a chiastic structure. If you haven't seen a chiasm before, it's very simple. It's just mirror things. So it's like A, B, C, B, A. And the A's will mirror each other, the B's will mirror each other, the C's will mirror each other. So you can see you've got the A's there with the opening greetings, and then B, we kind of talked about joy during those difficult times and sufficiency in Christ. And then the C's, you can see them mirroring each other. The example of guarded peace and right thinking, you know, how do we think in those difficult situations? And then D, about standing fast, being of the same mind. And then over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the example of Jesus, as Richard spoke to us. And you can see what's in the middle, can't you? Can you see what's in the middle of that? We've got two ordinary people, two humble servants of Christ. We've got Timothy and Epaphroditus, who for some reason are given a focal point at the centre of this letter. That seems a bit odd, doesn't it? Well, what do you think is going on? Well, remember that Paul's topic has been humility, and he's still talking about humility. He's still building on the verses from earlier on in this chapter. Notably, verse 3, let me read that out. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, consider others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. So what Paul does now is he points at Timothy and Epaphroditus and says, this is what it means to humble yourself and live a selfless life of service. This is what it means. He's already encouraged them to imitate the supreme example of Christ, hasn't he? And spoiler alert, we can see from this that he's going to also talk about his example in the next chapter. But he knows that his readers, you know, might read this or hear this and think, do you know what? How can I follow that? How can I follow Christ? Or how can I even follow the Apostle Paul? So what he's doing here, he's like pointing at two ordinary men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. They're placed right in the middle, and he's doing that to shine a spotlight on them. He's kind of putting the sweets on the bottom shelf, if you like. They're very, very accessible. And I guess what better way to make a point about humility and God's upside-down kingdom than putting these two ordinary men in the middle? Now, I should say, to be clear, there's no... Paul isn't saying that Timothy or Epaphroditus are in any way a higher role model than Christ or in any way more important. But he is just making them more relatable. He's giving additional examples. And do you know what? The encouragement of this book, or one of the encouragements anyway, is that we too, as ordinary people, can look at Timothy, we can look at Epaphroditus, these relatable examples, and we can say, yes, God can use me too. God's used them. He can use me. This is what it looks like to imitate Christ and lead a life of humble service. Now, whether you like it or not, we are all influenced by other people, aren't we? And that's why good role models are really important. Now, at work, I've just done my annual manager's training. So they get an external consultant company to come in and we have to listen to them. And this year they spoke a lot about the fact as managers that we cast a long shadow. Now I hope that's not because we bring darkness everywhere we go. But I think what they were saying was that people notice what we do. Our shadow like casts, you know, a long way. So that means they copy our behaviours. So for example, if a manager lets something slide, then that kind of becomes the culture and people think it's okay to do that. So the training was really all about how we as managers kind of set that culture, set that tone, because others will follow, others notice, and they start doing the same thing. Now I wonder how many of you can name the winners of the Nobel Prize for Economics this year. Come on, it wasn't literally announced about 3 weeks ago. There were three people. Anyone? This is the highest award. Like, the high. Okay, one of them. Give me one name. No one? I'm very disappointed. I must say, I like to think of myself as an economist, and I had no idea either. I had no idea. But let me ask you another question. Name one person in your life who was a positive role model for you when you were younger. One person. Just think about that person now. I'm guessing that was easier, wasn't it? That might have been like several years ago or several decades ago, Dave. But we remember those people, don't we? Because those are the people that make the biggest impact in our lives. So it's not the people who've got the highest awards, who won the Nobel Prize. It's those people who care for us. It's those people who journey with us. It's those people that model what it looks like to live this life. Okay, so let's have a look at these two friends of Paul, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Okay. And as we go through this, I hope what we don't do is we don't say, wow, I really need to get myself some friends like this. I hope instead that we're saying, Lord, how can I be that kind of friend to other people? How can I serve other people like that? So first up, let's look at Timothy. Let me read from verse 19 again. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come. Now, Timothy was an ordinary guy. Paul first met him on his first missionary trip. So he passed through. We had a look at this in the first week. Do you remember the map? So there was Lystra and Derbe. We know that Timothy was young. That's what we know about him. We know he was probably actually only in his early 30s when this letter was written. So he would have been very young when Paul first met him. We know that he was quite timid, like he wasn't a go-getter. He was a timid kind of person. We know that he had some health issues, that he had some stomach problems. Bless you. And it wasn't until his secondary missionary trip that Paul again passed Timothy's hometown of Derbe, and this time he takes Timothy with him. So he would have been with Paul when the church at Philippi was set up. That's why they would have known him. That's why the letter was written from him as well. So the first thing I want you to notice about Timothy from this passage is that he was faithful. Timothy was faithful. So by this time he'd been working with Paul for a number of years, faithfully serving Paul on various journeys, preaching the gospel message, setting up new churches, ministering to the people. And Paul says this of Timothy, "But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." See, Paul had kind of taken Timothy under his wing. He trained him, he taught him, he encouraged him, and Timothy had proven himself to be faithful. I think faithfulness in our society it's not particularly valued, is it? I don't think. Our culture tends to say that you kind of have to put yourself first. So if it benefits me, then that's fine. But as soon as kind of the costs outweigh the benefits, then what's the point? So you've got this constant thing going on in your head, like a cost-benefit analysis. If the cost is greater than the benefit, I'll just walk away. But Timothy modeled what it was to be faithful regardless of that cost. Now, I guess for us, that might mean journeying with people, even when it is costly, even when it's inconvenient, we'd rather be doing something else. Might mean sitting with people in their grief or celebrating their victories and their triumphs. And caring for them when they need us. Not saying that we'll help, but then just never getting around to it. You know, have a think about that person that you call when you need help. Isn't it always the faithful friend? Isn't it always that person you know will be there? So we do need to be faithful with the things that God has put in front of us. Whether those things are like big or small, just be faithful with them. You know, over the years of work, I've mentored quite a few youngsters when they come through the graduate program. It's always a great privilege. But they always ask me the same question. I'm always amazed. They was like, and the question is, like, how do I get on? Like, how do I get promoted? How do I stop working on like this boring thing in Excel and start approving the billion-dollar trades over here? That's what I really want to be focusing on. And usually what I'll tell them is just focus on doing what your manager, the job your manager has given you well. Do it faithfully, do it well, because you will be given more. This is your training ground. This is your learning ground. Do it well, do it faithfully. That's the parable of the faithful servant, really, isn't it? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Now I will put you in charge of many things. So that's our first point, is being faithful in serving others. So the second point Paul says about Timothy is that Timothy is like-minded. Now Paul's already encouraged the church at Philippi in verse 2 of this chapter to be like-minded. He says this, "Be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." And now he points to Timothy and says he is an example of this. So in our version, the NIV version, we have, "I have no one," is verse 20, "I have no one else like him." The NIV is probably not particularly helpful, but the Greek here literally means like-souled. We don't really have a translation for that, but most translations would be like-minded or kindred spirit. Some translations translate that kindred spirit. But you can understand what Paul's saying here, right? He's saying, here is someone, right, with whom I am deeply aligned at my very core, right? We've got the same priorities. So Paul and Timothy, they've got the same motivation. They've got the same gospel goals. They don't quibble about these things. They don't argue about them. They've got minds that are focused on those things. I think I was just thinking earlier, I think this is so important just in terms of, you know, what the Church of England is just going through at the moment. I think there's some questions here for the Church of England. And, you know, as Christians, as Christ's body here in Wallington, we should be able to say the same as that. We are bound together here in one faith. Like, so we should be like-minded in the gospel. You know, we declare that faith, don't we, when we say the creed. This is what we believe. This is what we believe. This is what we stand for. This is what we give our life for. You know, and in that faith, that common faith that we have together, we've also got a common task, the advancement of the gospel. Martin talked about this again last week. You know, it's great to come to church. I love coming to church and meeting and chatting with our friends here. But, you know, it's also important to remember that we need to be encouraging one another for the task that we've been called to, the task that we've been given. And that task, as Martin said last week, is not in this building, it's outside this building. It happens on a Monday morning when you're getting the train and you're going into work, you're in school or wherever you are. Showing Jesus' love, advancing his gospel out there. C.S. Lewis, who always puts things so amazingly, he put it like this: true friends don't spend time gazing into each other's eyes. They may show great tenderness towards each other, but they face in the same direction, towards common projects, goals, and above all, towards a common Lord. Timothy is like-minded. Thirdly, Paul says that Timothy genuinely cares. Genuinely cares. He doesn't just superficially care. He doesn't say, God bless you, and then just go on his merry way. He's not doing that cost-benefit analysis thing I mentioned before he offers to help anyone. No, Timothy genuinely cares, genuinely cares. Do you know what? Loving and caring for other people is the true sign of Christian maturity. We looked at this in our first week, the beginning of Philippians. The number one hallmark of God's work in our lives is how we love one another. And we can love one another because God loved us first. The love that we've received, we can pour out. And that love never runs out. Sometimes it just feels like, oh, love's run out. But we know because we've received that love from the one who is love, that he gives us love that we can pour out to others. I think a lot of Christians, especially young Christians, miss this point. They think that spiritual maturity is all about how you feel. So as you mature, you should feel, I guess, nice and fluffy and closer to God. But actually, it's not measured in terms of feelings. It's measured in terms of our love for one another. Jesus said this: by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So that's 3 points from Timothy. We're going to move on to Epaphroditus. Let me read verse 25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Now, we know very little about Epaphroditus. Even my spell check kept getting his name wrong. Kept changing it to Aphrodite, which is really annoying. But we do know from this passage that he was, and this is our fourth point, that he was willing to take risks. So from Philippi to Rome, that was a journey of about 800 miles. That would have been something like a six-week journey. And he was carrying money. No bank transfers in those days. It's not like you could just suddenly like, oh, that's done. He was carrying money. You can imagine, back in the day, that wasn't going to be the easiest assignment, was it? Yeah, he clearly put his hand up and said, yes, I'll go. So Epaphroditus, he wasn't a teacher like Timothy. Maybe he couldn't lead a church. But what he could do, he did. I'll go. And Paul points to him and says, yes, that's what it means. That's what humble service looks like. So maybe we look at our gifts and we think, do you know what? I could never be like Timothy. And that's okay. But in Epaphroditus, we've got a different role model here. Different role model of what it means to humbly serve Christ. It's a simple man who just volunteered to take a letter and some money, 800 miles. And no doubt that pushed him out of his comfort zone. But he was willing to take that risk. Now, one commentator that I read described him as a gospel gopher, which I thought was a little bit harsh, not particularly flattering. But you know, what does Paul call him here? That's more important. Paul calls him my brother, my co-worker, my fellow soldier. What amazing words from Paul. My brother, my co-worker, my fellow soldier. So maybe our encouragement from Epaphroditus is that even if we feel God hasn't given us like a lot of gifts, that we can still serve God. Here's a man serving God. Maybe on the 7th of December. Dave, what's happening on the 7th of December? Carol singing in Wellington. Maybe on the 7th of December, we can step out of our comfort zone and go into Wellington and sing some Christmas carols. Even if you're tone deaf, come and sing. Come and give sweet chocolates away. Invite people to our church. Maybe that's one thing we could do. Maybe it's just simply like a phone call to someone, a friend who hasn't been in church for a few weeks. Maybe it's just regularly committing to pray for someone. There are things we can do. You know what's really interesting is that Epaphroditus didn't actually finish his task or his mission. So he was meant to stay with Paul to minister to his needs, but it appears from this passage that he got homesick. He was missing them terribly. So Paul had to send him back. But just look at the way Paul deals with that situation. Not only does he call him brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, but he paves the way. Just have a look at the last couple of verses. He paves the way for his return to Philippi. He asked the church at Philippi to welcome him in the Lord with great joy and to honour him. So I think our final point for tonight comes from the Apostle Paul, actually. Because the way that Paul deals with Epaphroditus is with gentleness and grace. Gentleness and grace. And you know what? As we journey together as co-workers in the gospel, you know, there will be times when we get a bit frustrated with one another. Maybe we start rubbing each other up a bit the wrong way. Maybe things don't work out quite the way we were planning. Or people don't finish the task, a bit like Epaphroditus. Or we feel that people aren't pulling their weight. Or people want to do things in a different way. Well, the Apostle Paul gives us a model here of how we're to respond in those situations. And it's this. It's with grace and gentleness. You know what, over the last week as I was preparing this and the US election was on, I was just watching the news, I just couldn't help but notice from the US election, like some of the commentary coming out of it, like how self-promoting and vile some of the commentary was, and just comparing that to these role models that I was researching. And I just couldn't help just notice how just different they are, radically different. And then yesterday I was just reading about that student at Oxford who'd sadly taken his own life because his girlfriend had said something about him and his friends had shunned him and he'd been cancelled. Just, it's so sad. You know, our world desperately, desperately needs good role models. People who will humbly model Christ's love and lead lives of selfless service. So as I finish, can I encourage you to look at these simple men? It's quite easy to read Philippians and just kind of pass over them, isn't it? Just kind of think these are travel arrangements. Well, Paul doesn't do that. He's shining a torch on them. He's kind of saying, look, here are some role models. You follow these guys. This is what it looks like. You know, the great thing is if God can use men like these, he can also use us. So faithful, like-minded servants of Christ who genuinely cared for others and were willing to step out of their comfort zone. That is Timothy and that is Epaphroditus. Amen.